Hey, Pastor John Aiken here. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Faith Center podcast. We hope today's teaching will awaken and equip you to live out your God-given purpose. Enjoy.
All right, so Exodus 15. I want to talk to you about, we're still in this He Is thing, and it's each week, you know, the Lord's speaking and doing a lot of things. I have so much stuff on my heart that I want to preach, and I'm just so much stuff. I think it's a good problem for a pastor. There's probably a lot of pastors in our nation that go to Google because they don't know exactly what to share, and so they're trying. I guess it's a problem that a lot of pastors have of, oh, God, help, give me something. Give me something to share. I'm telling you, your pastor is overflowing with stuff. And you should be overflowing with stuff. You should be overflowing hearing the Lord and sensing the Lord and growing in the Word. Because that's what he's doing. He's overflowing right now. He's always overflowing. And I just want you to press into that. And so as we look to this, what I want to say is this. You should always have the Word of God. The Word of God should always shape your worldview. The Word of God should always create and establish and shape the way you view the world. We are never supposed to let the world shape our view of God's Word. If you let the world shape your view of God's Word, you will read into the Word the false belief of the world. But if you come to the Word of God and ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, then what will happen is God and His Word, by His Spirit, will actually give you the proper view of the world. Like I said a minute ago, every revelation demands responsibility, not of somebody else, of you. Every revelation that God speaks to you, every time He unveils something, and by the way, a revelation and an unveiling is not creating something new. It's simply revealing what's already there, and it may be new to you, but it's not new. It's like if I had a sheet over this pulpit and over this Bible, and I said, hey, I want to reveal something to you. The element is already there. It's just under something. It's under a cover. It's under a veil. And when the veil is removed, you, oh, look at it. Woo! And the revelation is like, wow, look at that. But the thing was already there. It was just veiled to you. And so we need to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation that the Bible talks about so that we can, the other way I'd show it is this way. We should always come up to the Word of God, never bring the Word of God down to our experience. Our experience should come up to match the Word of God. We should never water down the Word of God to match our experience. That this element of we water stuff down and we justify stuff because of our pain or because of situations because we don't understand certain things. It's totally okay to say, I'm sure God has an answer, I just don't understand it yet. And when I'm walking through a struggle about a certain thing because life is hard or life is difficult and there's a pain or there's an attack or there's a situation that's happening, I don't need to question what I do know. What I know to be true about God, I don't need to question that when something's happening in my life that brings more questions. It's okay to have questions about God and questions about His Word, but it's not okay to question God. What the Holy Spirit will do, He wants you to ask questions to learn and to grow, but what the enemy wants you to do is question God. Did God really say? And I just wanted to remind us that we are disciples of Christ, and as disciples of Christ, walking with a spirit of wisdom and revelation, then what we're going to do is we're going to bring our experience and our understanding and our knowledge up to the truth of who He is. Because when we know who He is, we begin to find out who we are in Him and who He is in us. And we will not be people that let the worldly experiences and culture around us. We will never follow a culture that's not following God. To fit in or to whatever. We're gonna follow God, have a kingdom culture, and we're gonna be leaders. And we're going to be examples of and uphold the truth of God's word. Because just because the truth of God's word is veiled to them doesn't mean it's veiled to you. And you're responsible to walk in the revelation God's given you. Matter of fact, nudge your neighbor and say, you have responsibility. Exodus 15, verse 26. I want to talk to you about He is my healer. Man, that whole chapter is good. I got to stay on it, though. Got to stay on it. Everybody say, help Him, Lord. Verse 26, when you got to say, got it. And He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. That's Jehovah who heals you. It's Jehovah Rapha. Now, anytime you read the Old Testament, you have to read it with New Testament eyes. You have to read the Old Testament because we're not in the Old Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. So the Old Covenant is here to give us understanding, and we can have a spirit of revelation as we, and I would probably say it this way. When you read the, as New Covenant believers and disciples of Christ, when you read the Old Covenant, you are reading it with a New Covenant, New Testament revelation. And then when you're reading the New Testament, you need to have an Old Testament consideration. Because the new is in the old concealed. And the old is in the new revealed. And so we can't just say, I'm done with the Old Testament and because like it has no use. We're not under the law anymore, but the law is the instruction of God that actually reveals the prophetic promises of the grace that we are under in Jesus Christ. So when we look at this and we see this, and we say what we need to take away as we look at this is that he is. It's not that he became, he always has been, always is, and presently is, and always will be the Lord who heals you. But some people who don't understand that and don't understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes, that the way he operated and the operation that I don't have a lot of time to go into, but under the old covenant where you see, well, wait a minute, it says here, see, some of y'all read that verse and say, God put diseases on people. And he says, I will put none of the diseases on the people. I'll put none of the diseases on you that I put on these other people. Some of you have a mindset that your view and you what you see is you see the negative and you see a problem with every solution. And what you're seeing is, oh, see, God gives sickness. God gives sickness. Well, under the old covenant, to the people that were not in covenant relationship with him, they reap what they sow. And that principle is also in the new covenant. But the reality, if you're in covenant relationship with through your faith in Jesus Christ, then the part you take out of this verse is he is the Lord who heals me. He's the Lord who heals me. That's who he is. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Listen, God, Jesus is not your pharmacist. I ain't busting out on pharmacists. And some of us, we have some redeemed street pharmacists in the place. And some of y'all go to pharmacies to numb the pain. Some of y'all go to bars to numb the pain. Some of y'all go to websites to numb the pain. Some of you go to work to numb the pain. And the reality, Jesus is not your pharmacist to numb your pain. He's your great physician to heal your problem. He is the healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. And it's our responsibility to understand the revelation of Scripture, to know who He is, so that we don't bring the truth of who He is and the truth revealed in Scripture and bring it down to our experience and create a faulty theology based on our experience. We always need to submit our experience to the truth of who He is and fight for that and not bow down to anything other than that. Because the enemy, his tactic is still, did God really say? And when he says, did God really say, he's attacking the character of God. He's attacking his name and his nature. Did God really say? Because if you let that spirit get into you, did God really say? Well, I don't know. And now your curiosity is trying to search something out about, I don't know if I can trust God. And a whole nother sermon, don't have time to go into it, but I learned something this weekend. I'd never seen it before and heard a preacher talk about this. He said the greatest temptation, basically, this is what I heard, the greatest temptation that you face is not a temptation to sin. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that you do not enter into temptation. The greatest temptation that you can face is to no longer trust God. Did God really, did He really say? Can we trust the Word of God? Or maybe we should trust the world. And let's have this mindset and understand that we have evolved to a modern generation. We have Siri, for goodness sake. So maybe what we can do is take our world and the society that has evolved and progressed into this element of now we are here, and all other generations have been down here, but we are now here. See, that's a lie every generation has believed. We are different. And you keep doing the same old dumb stuff, put a different label on it, and you think it's going to be different this time. And a spirit that's working that is saying, did God really say? See, the demonic spirit will question, did God really say? The Holy Spirit will say, will reveal, this is what God has said. And if we're not careful, we'll turn to the world to put on worldly lenses, and we'll have the world, the experiences and pain and all the distortions of the world will cause us to see something that's not true in the Word of God. Instead of looking through the lens of God and His Word to see the world accurately. I'm telling you, spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that we're not going to fall into that temptation. When I don't know what God is doing, when I don't know why this is happening to me, or what is it, God? Is it the devil? Is it Pookie and him? Is it what's going on? What's happening? Why is this happening? If I put me at the center, my question is, why is this happening to me? I thought you loved me. Why is this happening to me? If I put God at the center, the question is not why. Now the question is what? God, I don't know exactly what you're doing. I know you're doing something, so Holy Spirit, show me what God is doing. Show me what you're doing. We know He takes bad things and works them all out for good to those who love Him and called according to His purpose. And so we've got to be really careful as we walk through this, and especially this subject today. There's so much I want to share with you, but the subject of healing and Him being the healer, is there's so much confusion about this, not just in the world, but in the church. And it just shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. I think there's a lot of people that go to Bible school and they get messed up on this stuff. Because to me, it's pretty simple. I'm going to share skip a few verses with you and help you to see this. And like this first one, I am the Lord who heals you. He's saying, those who are in covenant with me, I'm the Lord who heals you. And my desire is to heal. My desire is not to release sickness and disease and that kind of stuff. That's in the world because the world has fallen. I'm not the author of that. I'm not the one who brings that. I'm not the one who does that. I'm the Lord who heals. So He was speaking to a people where that there was sickness and there was disease. And in the middle of that element where people were complaining and there was bitterness, actually. They're around bitterness is what the focus of the thing is. So bitterness of heart. And what he's saying in the middle of it is, I am the Lord who heals you. I heal you physically. I heal you spiritually. I heal you emotionally. I heal you mentally. I heal you relationally. I am the Lord God who heals you. And this is this promise that is unpacked to the rest of Scripture and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So let's just one, two, skip a few, look at a few verses here. Psalm 103. I'm just going to write down this list. You see it on your sermon notes. Let me tell you this. Jehovah Rapha means this. Jehovah Rapha means to cure and make whole. Some people say, oh, it means spiritually. He just comes to spiritually make us whole. No, it means physically. It means to literally to cure and to make whole. You know what whole is? The word holy. In Old and New Testament, the word holy, when it talks about holiness and being made holy is being made whole. And this is what sin does. I got like 10 sermons coming out. Here's what sin does to you. Sin is not the thing that you do that makes God mad at you. Sin is a thing that you do that tries to undermine the wholeness that Jesus gave you. And it will deceive you, confuse you, and make you live on a lower level of being incomplete when Jesus made you complete. Jesus made you whole, but if you learn to live in sin, you live in something that's unholy or unwhole. And once you start being led by unwholeness, unholiness through sin, you get in the cycle that you begin to just increase in unholiness, destruction, and the enemy will make you blame God for the unwholeness that is destroying your life and telling you that God is doing it, when the truth is the enemy is doing it and you're cooperating with him because you don't believe the word of God. You've believed the lies in the world, the prince and the power of the air, who lies to you. And so your unwholeness that then becomes a generational unwholeness, which we call a generational curse, begins to be repeated and increased in different generations, when the whole time Jesus made you holy. And that's why he says, be holy, for I am holy. He's not saying, I'm holy, I did it. Chris, I'm holy, I did it, so you need to be holy. You need to get holy. What's your problem? You need to get holy. He's not coming saying, I'm holy, so you need to be holy like me. He's not asking you to try to be holy like him. He's saying, I'm holy, and I've made you holy. So I've created you with the capacity. I've made you in your identity whole. You're complete in Christ. I've made you whole. I'm the Lord God who healed you. I made you whole. Live in that holiness. Be holy. He didn't say do holy, because doing holy doesn't create holy. Holiness creates holiness. Who I am, if representing Jesus, if I'm Christ, this is who I am. And in my wholeness, I've made you holy, so therefore, be holy. See, being holy under the law is, I got to work it out. In my own strength, I got to be holy. Here we go, got to be holy, got to work it out. That's under the law, and I can't be holy because I'm not holy. He's holy. So the law shows me that he's holy, but I'm unholy. And I can't try to be holy because I can't get there from here. But under grace, what the revelation is that he's holy and he's made you holy. You now have the power to live whole. If you don't listen to the Spirit that says, did God really say? So why is it important about what God says? Because everything God creates, he creates through his word. So if I can't trust what God said, then the wholeness and holiness that, and the healing that he created in me through his word, I won't know how to appropriate that, because I can't trust the character of God, because I'm listening to the lies of the world. And I'm letting my experiences talk me out of what Jesus died to bring me into.
Y'all are doing it again. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Psalm 103. I'm going to do my best just to read through these, but I'm not promising you anything. Because this is just really, really good. Psalm 103. You know, when I look to the Word, it's kind of similar when I go to Chick-fil-A. My mouth starts watering when I'm going through the drive-thru. Like, I'm already anticipating. It's already happening. And that's how you should be when you come and you start reading the Word of God, whether it's here or by yourself or wherever. You should have this expectation, and you should start, like, your mouth should be watering, like, ooh, look at that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Whew. Can't wait to tell you a story about how the Lord helped me and Sarah to forget not all of His benefits. Okay, and here's just a couple of them. Who forgives all of your iniquities. That means your past, present, and future sins. And who heals all your diseases. Did God really say? Think He did. Go to Psalm 107. Skip over just 107. This one, hopefully you know this. And sometimes I feel like, Sarah and I have this conversation all the time. I feel like everybody knows what I know. If it's in my head, I think it's in everybody else's head. And sometimes that's not true. I just want you to see it. See it in your own Bible. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His word and healed them. So how did He heal? Sending His word. So something that is sent also has to be what? Received. When Daniel earlier, and I said, here's $100, Daniel, it's yours. That was the, I'm going to send this. He had to receive it. There are many things in most of our lives, including my life, that God has already given me, sent me, and I have not received all of it yet. I have it, but I'm not applying it in every area of my life. And sometimes the reason I don't apply what God has given me is just like you, I can tend to forget. I can be distracted. How many of you have ever been distracted from a promise of God? Okay. So I love that. So let's just skip to Isaiah 53. And most of y'all know where we're going on Isaiah 53. You know this scripture. Some of you maybe not have ever heard this, but Isaiah 53 is prophecy about the Messiah, prophecy about Jesus, written, most scholars believe, 800 years before Christ was ever born. And the whole chapter is incredible. It's written about Jesus Christ. But I just want you to look in verse 3, and let's look at this. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. He, and this is referring to Jesus, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that word grief actually means sickness. The word sorrows actually means pain. So this verse literally reads like this. He was despised and rejected actually means forsaken. So He was despised and forsaken by men, a man of pain and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not respect or honor or esteem Him. Surely He has borne, meaning carried, like it's carried it. You're carrying it. It's you're taking possession of it. You're carrying this thing. He has borne our griefs, which that word means sicknesses, and has carried our sorrows, which means pains. And yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten, basically being rejected by God and afflicted. But He was wounded.
Jeff talked about trauma and being a wound a few weeks ago. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement or the correction or the judgment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. This is all about Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment of the work that he would do on the cross. So he was forsaken and rejected so that you would never have to live with rejection again in your life. Well, Pastor, I get rejected all the time. I didn't say you wouldn't have rejection and opportunities because of falling into rejection. And people rejecting you, you may be victimized, but you're never a victim. People may have rejected you, but you're not rejected. How can you be rejected on this level when you're accepted at the highest level? And so it's understanding what he has done for us. And he's done this. This is a prophecy to Christ. And just so you understand and see it really clearly, turn to Matthew chapter 8. And I remember there was a man a long time ago when I first started Faith Center was teaching this in this region. There's a lot of people in the region who came from a traditional church background, and they didn't believe this kind of stuff. And I was being told I was crazy. I'd lost my mind. I'm some crazy Pentecostal and whatever. And I had people talking about me. Anybody talk trash about you? Let's just be real. Some of that's justified, though. Y'all need to repent. So this guy was talking, and he was traditional guy. He loved Jesus. No question he loved Jesus, but he'd been taught a certain mindset. He'd been taught a certain perspective, a certain way of looking at things. So he did not believe in the miraculous power of God, did not believe in healing. And so he would come across with this mindset. If somebody came to him sick, he would say, you know, he wouldn't be able to explain why the person was sick. And he would be like, you know, maybe God's trying to teach you something. Because God, you know, God will humble us and he'll give us circumstances and he'll make us sick and bring us through things to teach us stuff. And I'm like, man, I don't know what Bible you're reading. I never saw Jesus going around making people sick. And so I was having this conversation with him and he was coming against me pretty hard. And I just was like, look, man, you know, and I turned to this verse. I knew he knew Isaiah 53, but he had appropriated that in his mind, the scripture we just read in Isaiah 53, to like the healing that's talking about Jesus was a spiritual healing only. And it wasn't physical, it wasn't mental, it wasn't emotional healing, it wasn't any of those things. It was just a spiritual healing talking about salvation. And that's what he boxed it into. And then, since he had that mentality, so if there is a healing, a physical healing that happens, whoo, God was just in a good mood that day. And he's disconnected healing from the stripes and the blood that Jesus gave. And what I want you to see tonight, that the same blood that paid for your salvation is the same blood that paid for your healing. All the promises of God, your peace, your prosperity, your healing, your salvation, all the promises of God are paid for by the blood of Jesus. There's not a separate plan. There's not a separate thing. God, it's not an addendum that's added to the original plan. All of it is appropriated and paid for. The benefits, forget not his benefits, plural, benefits. He forgives all of your iniquities and sins. He heals all of your diseases. So there's not a sin that Jesus' blood won't redeem you from. And there's not a sickness and disease that Jesus' blood won't heal you from. There's not a trauma that you have lived through. There's not a disease that you can in the earth that Jesus' blood has not just that it will heal you from. The only reason that healing will manifest is because it's already been paid for. It's already been done. It's already happened. And I just had a great reminder this weekend that faith is never forward. Faith is never future focused. Faith affects your future. But faith is never future focused. Faith is always focused on what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's not what God is going to do. It's what he's already done. And some of you have faith and God's going to do this and God's going to do this and God's going to do this. And I know what you mean because I say the same thing. It means that I believe there's going to be movements of God. There's going to be things that God's going to do. But everything that God does is because it's already done. And so my faith is not, oh, God, please move. God, do you not see the pain? Do you not see the circumstances? Do you not know what I'm going through? God, am I invisible? Do you not see me? Do you not know what I'm going through? God, are you not going to do something? My faith is not to try to beg God to do something in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a struggle, in the middle of a trauma, a sickness, a sin, anything. In the middle of it, the greatest temptation is for me to forget what God has done. And to have faith in what he has done, to have faith in what he has already accomplished by his grace. So your faith is never looking forward. Your faith never gets God to move. Your faith doesn't move God. Your faith pleases God. But your faith doesn't move God. Your faith is in what God has already moved and done. And your pastor was reminded of that through an attack this week. And I thank God that in the middle of me forgetting some of his benefits, his Holy Spirit helped remind. Because the fight of faith is not fighting to believe God is going to do something. The fight of faith is believing it's already done. That's the fight of faith. So in Matthew 8:16, I was having this conversation with this man who was not looking at healing as part of the covenant promise that was paid for at the cross. He was thinking, you know, sins have been paid for at the cross, but sickness and disease, that's just like a toss-up. That's like 50-50. It's almost like a healing lottery. And look at what, so I showed him this scripture in Matthew 8:16-17. When evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed and cast out the spirits, notice, with a word. And healed all who were sick. Two things that shows you. Demons bring sickness. Directly or indirectly. I'm not saying everyone who's sick, there's a demon. Like, I got a cold. Oh, my gosh, I got a demon of the cold. This is a fallen world. And so indirectly, sickness comes from the fall of the world. Fall of man. So that's indirectly, sickness is not God's will. Now, if you'd show me in Genesis where God created Adam and female Adam and in the garden, there's all this stuff, and then there was also sickness in the garden. Then I would say, okay, maybe sickness is God's will. But there's not. There wasn't poverty in the garden. There wasn't sickness in the garden. There wasn't rejection in the garden until man fell. And that's when Satan's will got activated. And so when you look at this, you see he healed all who were sick. And verse 17, why did this happen? And here the Holy Spirit through Matthew writes that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So he clearly is showing you the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 through the experience and the application. He's unveiling. This is what that Old Testament verse was prophesied about. This is the fulfillment of it. Jesus coming, driving out demons and taking away sickness and disease. I am the Lord who heals you. And I said, so why do I believe in healing? I told this person, why do I believe in healing? And why do I believe Isaiah 53 is not just about your sins being forgiven and spiritually healed, but it's the healing of every capacity in your life is because the fulfillment in Scripture where Jesus was fulfilling it in flesh and blood, the Word made flesh. Here's the example. And this hard nose, he was so stubborn you could roller skate on him.
And he sat there, and he just, it was literally like this. He's looking at it, and he was like, and I was prepared for an argument. I was kind of like, you know, trying to get, you know, ready for an argument. And he just was like, huh, I've never seen that before. Every revelation is an invitation to take responsibility to live at a higher level that's new to you, but Jesus already paid for you to live there. Oh, so much I want to say about that. Luke 4. Skip over Luke 4. This is Jesus in his hometown declaring his, in the town he was raised in, his own hometown, he was declaring his purpose statement, declaring what he's come to do. And if this is his purpose statement and we are in Christ, this is our purpose statement as the disciples of Christ. What's true of him is true of us. Who he is who he's making us to be. So this is your purpose statement as a disciple of Christ. Starting at verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, man, that'll help you out right there, just to open your book, open the Bible. Some of y'all, victory will happen right there if you start opening your Bible. And then he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," which is the year of Jubilee. And so he's declaring this, guys, and he's declaring, my will is to bring you out, preaching the gospel to the poor is I'm bringing you out of poverty. It's not God's will for you to be poor. Dean Owen, when we were in Mexico, I had him come up to the mic, and he was going to say something. I was praying, Lord, help Dean. Lord Jesus, help Dean. And Dean got up to the mic and did a great job, and he made this statement. I asked if he heard this from somebody else or read it from somewhere, and he said no, that the Lord just gave it to him. But Dean got up there, and he said, there is no commandment in the Bible to be poor. Thought, that'll preach. He doesn't want you blind. He doesn't want you deaf. He doesn't want you in prison. He doesn't want you captive. He doesn't want you sick, physically, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and relationally. He wants you whole. That's his will. That's his desire. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to make that happen. And that's part of our assignment as a church. And part of the reason our nation is in such a bad place is not because of one political group over another. It's because I think the church overall, and this is not a condemning thing, it's just an accurate thing, we have failed to be who Jesus made us to be. And I'm not saying we stand up and fight. Some of y'all, we need to fight. We need to make a stand. Do, 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 do. Take them out. That's what some of y'all are thinking. No, 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 no. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to be discipled. Let God will deal with his enemies. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. We should be the ones with the Spirit of the Lord upon us going to set these people free. And you may say, well, they should want to be free. God went a long way to seek you out in your rebellion, in your stubbornness, in your pride. How many people that when they heard of your salvation said, really? Never thought that would happen. So he's anointed to do this. And then Acts 10:38, look over to Acts 10:38. I love this scripture. A number of years ago, probably a couple years ago, I had y'all memorize this scripture. This is a summary scripture about the life and ministry of Jesus. And in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Guys, that's the first chair I talked about last week. That's salvation. That's receiving the person of the Holy Spirit, your guide, your teacher, your comforter. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, being Spirit born of the Spirit. Jesus was born of the Spirit. That's why he didn't need to be born again. You and I were born in flesh and born in sin. We need to be born again.
and born of the Spirit. And so how he was, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, that's the third chair. The power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I mean, that verse summarizes it right there. I probably just could have read that verse to you. What did Jesus do? He was anointed with the person of with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So who brought the sickness? Who brought the disease? The devil. And it frustrates me when I talk to people and they have this mindset of, no, God will bring this upon you because he loves you and he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to humble you and he's going to bring sickness and disease. First of all, you don't see that happening with Jesus anywhere, anytime. And Jesus is perfect theology in motion. If he didn't do it, we shouldn't do it. And so he goes about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So who's the source of the oppression? The devil. Who's the source of the sickness? The devil. So as a believer, if you're ever saying, God brought this sickness upon me to teach me something, you've already believed a lie about the character of God. You've already believed a lie. James 5. And then I want to tell you what happened this weekend. James 5, starting at verse 13. I don't know if it gets any plainer than this right here. James 5, verse 13. I mean, this is the Bible. I mean, this is not the Quran or something. We are looking at the Bible, right? This is the Bible. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Now, first of all, notice this. Suffering is not sickness, and sickness is not suffering. Some people have believed the lie of, I'm just going to suffer with Jesus in this sickness. Sickness can be painful, but sickness, biblically speaking, is not suffering. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering is persecution. And you suffer for one of two reasons. You suffer for righteousness' sake or unrighteousness' sake. That means when you obey Jesus and you walk, you speak the truth in love and you obey Jesus and follow Jesus, sometimes in this world that will bring suffering in the form of persecution. And there's a battle and there's suffering in that, but you need to yield yourself in that, surrender yourself to Jesus in that, because you are blessed when this happens to you. But then there's another kind of suffering of your sinful disobedience. And you keep doing stuff, believing the lie of, did God really say? You start living in disobedience, you start opening areas for the enemy to come into your life, and then you reap what you sow, and then you're mad at God for your harvest. And the revelation that you need to know, if you want a different harvest, change your seed. Start trusting who God is and what he's done and the finished work of Christ. And all of his promises are yes and amen in him. And start trusting the goodness of God. So he says, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save. That word sozo, and it doesn't just mean save like we know we were a sinner and now we're a saint and we're saved. It means that, but it has a whole lot more meaning to it. It means saved, healed, delivered, made whole. So sometimes we read the word saved and we in our mind box it into just somebody being saved for the first time, calling on the name of the Lord. But the word saved is actually, you know, healed, delivered, set free, all that stuff, made whole. It's a complete whole word. And so the prayer of faith will make whole, deliver the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Some people have taught, see, he's going to raise you up when you go to heaven. No, he's talking about raise you up out of your sick bed, raise you up out of your sickness. The Lord's going to raise you up out of that. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's talking about healing relationally and emotionally, that the Spirit of God works through the people of God to bring stuff out into the light. You confess your sins to God to be forgiven, but you confess your struggles and your trials and your difficulties to other people so that you might find healing and freedom from God through his people. Begins to heal you. That's why you need to be in a life group. That's why you need to be in a relationship with people. I'm so glad you're here in rows, but you need to get yourself in some circles. And you say, okay, Pastor John, you're going to sit there like Daniel did. Okay, get me in a circle. I ain't coming down to pick up your chair and move you from a row to a circle. You better do something about it. And those, I can't find a circle, create a circle. And if you go to a circle and you don't like them, go find another circle. So I'm going to tell you what happened. So I was supposed to go to a conference this week, Karis Bible College. A couple friends of mine were going up there and made it possible, and it was an opportunity to go, and so wanted to go and felt like I was supposed to go. Sarah and I prayed about it, felt like I was supposed to go. And so we planned the trip and everything, and like it was, I guess, Thursday morning, we're getting ready to leave. And early that morning, 5-something in the morning, Sarah was sick. Sarah doesn't get sick. She just doesn't get sick. If I get sick, I become a drama queen. Sarah! It's terrible. It's terrible. Because I forget the benefits of God. And, you know, it's this season. Sickness is going around. Sometimes you just get lulled into just forgetting the benefits of God. And you just kind of be like, well, okay. And you lean into it. And so Sarah was sick, and it's like, okay, I can't go on the trip. And there's some other factors that were happening at the same time. Can't go on the trip. So I told the guys in the morning, sorry, guys, I can't go. And it was like a kick in the gut, but I wanted to be there to be Sarah's nurse. And so it was tough. And so she went to bed, and I'm just sitting there like, this is an attack. Like, this is an attack. And I didn't know what to do about it because I wasn't going to be this bold man of faith and be like, Sarah, you be healeth and I'm going on the trippeth. You'll be good. I don't want to leave her. I want to support her and stuff because that's what she would do for me. And so I was struggling. And then one of the guys texted me and said, hey, I believe this is an attack. And it was like, yes. So I started praying into that. And Sarah was sleeping. And then when she woke up, a few hours later, it was like, I don't know if you came to me first or I came. I don't know how it happened, but we both came into agreement. This is an attack. Like, this is an attack. And so we just started praying and we just started believing God and just started. And it wasn't faith in God. That's when I was reminded of his benefits. And it wasn't faith. The prayer of faith is not, oh, God, please. Sarah's a good person. Sarah's done so. She's read her Bible this week. God, surely you don't want Sarah sick. So please, God, you're begging God in this false prayer of faith to come down and do something. Your faith doesn't make God move. So we came into agreement with what First Peter chapter 2 says, and what scripture I didn't have time to get into, but Peter says in the New Testament, by his stripes you were healed. Isaiah says present tense and even future tense, but in the new covenant, it's you were healed. So we came into agreement. Father, we thank you that Sarah has been healed by the stripes that were on your back. And so we, by faith, we appropriate what you've already done. And we take authority over this sickness. We take authority over this thing. And I started just feeling froggy again. Because I had forgotten. And if I would have prayed healing for people, but there's a fight of faith. There's a fight of when you're looking at it and saying, no, 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 we are not putting up with this. And so we just came into agreement and just believed. We didn't work for it. We didn't start yelling, devil! We just came into agreement. The power is not in your volume. The power is in the victory that Jesus gave you. So we just came into agreement and started speaking to Sarah about this stuff. And she started feeling better. And she was like, you need to go on this trip. I'm like, well, I already missed a day. I already missed a day and missed part of the conference.
And now I had to cancel my flights and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, well, how am I supposed to do this? And so we were in agreement and said, you know what, I need to go. I'll catch a late night flight, I'll drive down to Nashville. If I go, I can get down to Nashville and make this flight, and I'll go and catch part of the conference because I believe I'm supposed to be there. Not because of, oh, it's going to be some great conference, and I just believed I was supposed to be there. She believed I was supposed to be there. And I think she wanted me out of the house. And so we came into agreement. Yes, we came in. Yeah, just a little bit. It's all good. I understand. I want to get away from you too. And so what ends up happening? We come into agreement about that. And the power of agreement is huge between husband and wife. So we come into agreement about this, and we're standing, and the friend I was talking to, they were in agreement. And so now we had this agreement happening, and so I'm on there trying to book a flight. And she walks out to the other room, comes back in, and she's like, has this look on her face. And I'm like, what? And she says, you won't believe this. The very moment we made the decision that you were going on the trip now, the sickness came back. Oh, heaven no. No. So we immediately came back into agreement, and we were fighting from the victory that Jesus has already done. By his stripes, you were healed. And believing that, the power is in believing it, not working it out in some kind of religious demonstration. It's not saying it louder that's going to make it work. That's the first time I went to Mexico. I went somewhere and I was talking to somebody. They spoke Spanish. I spoke English. And they weren't understanding me. So you know what I did? I said it louder. It's not going to work. Saying it louder doesn't mean you're in agreement. Believing it in your heart. So we came into agreement and we prayed again. And again, not for God to do something, but releasing what God had already done. And she instantly, the symptoms left. So I get in the car, go up all night long, Get to the place, or actually get to the car rental place, and I'm worshiping and praising God. And here's the other thing. And worship team, I want y'all to kind of start heading up here, but I'm going to be a minute. But I think it's probably wise for you to head up here. So I'm driving, or I'm on the plane. Anybody who knows me knows motion sickness is a real thing for me. Like, it's in cars, and I could never read. If I looked at a text message, if I'm in a passenger seat or on a plane, I have to take Dramamine and other stuff, or I am vomiting on the plane. And there's no way. I've never been able to read anything in a car or on a plane. Never. And so now that I'm froggy, fighting for faith again. And Sarah and I are like, go, you know, go. And so I'm making this trip, and I'm praying in the Spirit. And that's a whole other thing about the benefit of praying in the Spirit through all this. And I'm going, and my flesh is tired, but I'm trusting God. So I get on the plane, and I'm just saying over myself, motion sickness, no, we ain't doing that no more. We're done with that. By his stripes, I was healed. And I'm telling you, on the way there, on the way back, is almost a two and a half hour flight. Both ways, I read the entire time on the plane and did not have 1 ounce of motion sickness. Not 1 ounce. So I get to the airport in Colorado, and I go to the, I'm going to call them out by name because they need to fix themselves, Budget Car Rental. Walked into Budget Car Rental. It was probably as crowded as the Exodus out of Egypt. It was like, we're going to be here. It was 3 hours at 1 a.m. I'm like, what? And I start praying in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. People fist fighting each other, all kind of stuff happening. I'm just praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And I'm sitting there to myself as I'm praying in the Spirit thinking, this ain't worth the budget. Anyways, and so then I'm driving. And through the mountains and stuff, going to where we're going, and no motion sickness whatsoever, which is just, I'm telling you, it's a miracle. And so had this great time at the conference. And so for Saturday, the conference was over, I don't know, lunchtime. So Saturday, we're getting ready to leave. Most people had left, and we're sitting there. I was on the phone, and the friend I was with was on the phone. Our other friend had to leave a little earlier. And I'm walking to the bathroom, and there's a guy sitting on a couch right here, and I'm walking. And I'm not thinking, I'm thinking I'm going to the bathroom. That's what I'm thinking. and I'm going, just like he does here, just like you've seen him do many times, the Holy Spirit gives me a word for this guy sitting on the couch, sitting by himself on the couch. Well, I've been drinking lots of coffee, so my first assumption is not that it's the Lord. My first assumption is probably the coffee. But that this little voice came and said something to me about this man. And so I walked into the bathroom thinking, that's probably just me. It's probably just the coffee, whatever. I'm into the bathroom, so I'm sitting there at the throne, talking to God on the throne. And I'm like, Lord, if that's a word from you for that man, have me bump into him. Like, have him come into the bathroom, have us bump into each other. That was literally what I said. And then the door opened. And I'm like, I was still doing something. You know, I look over and I'm like, the door opens slowly and I'm waiting for it to be this guy. And it wasn't. And I was like, oh. The poor guy probably walked in and saw me. You know, like, dude's weird. I'm going into a stall. Anyways, so I get done, wash my hands, which is healthy, and I come out. I'm throwing the paper towel away, and I'm coming, opening the door, and we bump into each other. And then I'm looking at him like, and I walk outside, and I go get my friend. I say, hey, you need to come here. God's doing something. Come here. And so we saw the guy coming out of the bathroom. I said, was that you just in the bathroom? I know it's a weird question, but was that you in the bathroom? Yes. I think I got a word for you. And I couldn't read him. I couldn't read what he was like, okay, security. Or I couldn't read what he was going to say. So I said, come sit on the couch. And I just started saying what I felt like God was saying. And then I just asked him, is this accurate or is this the coffee? Is this God or is this the coffee? Tears in his eyes, sitting there. And he's like, I was just sitting here on this couch. I was just sitting here. Actually, he said, I'm from Kampala, Uganda. He told us he took a loan out for $1,600, which is basically a year's salary, to come to this trip, to come to this conference. And I was just sitting on this couch. He said, I knew through the whole conference, I didn't want to go network. I didn't want to go force something. I didn't want to go force a connection in the flesh. But I knew God was going to make a connection. And I'm sitting here on the couch, and the conference is over, and everybody's going home. And I'm sitting here on the couch. Instead of going back to the room, he said, I'm sitting here saying, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And if you see me, if you hear me, he says, send somebody. He said, I said that, and I looked up and saw you walking to the bathroom. And there's other stuff that we talked about that was just incredible. It was just incredible, the connections. It was spooky spiritual. So we took him to lunch and started praying. And then I felt like, you know what? We need to, I feel like I'm supposed to sow into you. And the other person said, I want to sow into you. Because he had no money to buy any of the resources that were incredible resources there. So he came all the way from Uganda, was going to go home with no seed in his pocket. No resources from things. And I said, I want you to go here and I want you to get whatever you want. And I said, well, not whatever you want, but go pick something. And so he goes and he's looking. And this is hundreds of dollars of some of these courses and things. And he goes to the one on healing. And he says, this is what we need in Uganda. This is what I want. I said, you want anything else? I get that and something. You want? He said, no, this is what I want. And so for me, what God was teaching Sarah and I this weekend is you need to fight the fight of faith and the prayer of faith for the healing that Jesus already gave you. And now he's working this thing out, having wisdom and revelation that God is a healer. I don't know what that connection is going to bring. I have a feeling. I've been invited to go to Uganda a couple different times with a few different people, and I just didn't feel like it was the Lord. And now looks like I might be going to Kampala. I don't know. We'll have to see what the Lord does. But it was a divine connection that the Holy Spirit is at work. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And what I want to do before we go into worship and before I go into another time of prayer with you, I want you to do this. If you're here and there is sickness attacking your body, Please stand to your feet. Now I'm asking you this question, not to see if you're worthy, not to see if God loves you. Because first of all, in and of yourself, you're not worthy. Let's just fix that. You're not. But Jesus is. And his love and what he did for you on the cross makes you worthy. He's the one that makes you worthy. And he's the one that was crucified. And he's the one that the 39 stripes went on his back to pay and purchase your healing. So stop using a faulty faith to get God to move and bring healing into your life, because you're begging him and you're doing this and you're doing that, and in your own strength you're trying to earn what Jesus already gave you for free. And believe in your heart that by his stripes and by your faith in his stripes that you were healed. Because that's who he is. You say, well, what if the healing never manifests? That doesn't matter. We believe God's Savior. We believe that his salvation for the whole world has already been provided for. And so we don't have to go to somebody and say, oh God, Chris Taylor, he's not saved. God, please save Chris Taylor. I know you don't like him. You probably don't even want him saved. I'm halfway there if I want him saved. But God, please save him, as if it's not God's will to save Chris Taylor, as if it's not the provision of salvation has already been provided. It's me coming into agreement saying, God, I thank you that you love Chris and you were crucified on a cross to bring Chris into salvation and to redeem his life. So I come into agreement with you about your will for Chris. And we do that for people who are unsaved, and not everybody is going to be saved. I don't know why, but that's a truth. But the truth of the people, or the experience of the people who are not saved, which is hard, and you see people who, it's like, man, why don't they get it? Why don't they listen? Why don't they believe God? Why don't they trust Jesus? It can be hard and frustrating and painful, but I don't let those painful experiences talk me out of or make me question or tempt me to believe that Jesus didn't already pay for their salvation. Same thing with healing. It's for you to know that God loves you and know that Jesus Christ bled and died for you to be healed, for you to be saved and forgiven, for you to be healed and delivered, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. For you to believe that in your heart. Jesus, you are my healer. And you have already healed me by your stripes. I was healed. And now I bring all of myself into agreement with what you've done. And now I begin to praise you and thank you for it. And then when other people come pray for you, they're coming into agreement with what Jesus has already done for you and manifesting that out. So here's what I'd like to do. I want the people who are standing to just reaffirm in your own way, reaffirm your faith that Jesus is your healer. Thank him for being your healer. And then I want people who believe that Jesus, that by his stripes, they were healed. And you're here just to accelerate and activate and manifest that healing in their life. Putting faith in what Jesus has done. If you can believe that, I want some people coming around them right now and just ministering to them. And please, church family, don't let there be somebody standing without agreement. Just start praying over them. And people who are standing, just start. Just say to him, Jesus, I believe you are my healer. I thank you for healing me. I thank you that the stripes on your back purchase my healing. And just start praying into that. And just see it. Just let the eyes of your heart be enlightened and just see it. And then take authority in Jesus' name and speak healing to the area of sickness. Speak to that cancer and tell it to be done. Speak to that disease and tell it to be gone in Jesus' name.
Speak to that pain and tell it to be gone. The person who was standing, you speak to that pain. The person who's praying, you speak to that sickness. In Jesus' name, be gone. And I just come into agreement with everyone who has sickness attacking them. In Jesus' name, we believe in the finished work of Christ, the atonement of the Lord, that by His stripes you were healed. And we take authority by the keys of the kingdom of heaven to forbid any work of darkness or any work of sickness to continue in your life. We forbid it in Jesus' name. We take authority over it right now, and we pray the prayer of faith, and we say that you are healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. We release that healing anointing that has already been present. Gifts of healings being released right now. Being released right now. Paid for by the blood of Jesus. Authorized by the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, we release that healing right now. We release that healing over your body, over your mind, over your heart, over your soul. Depression, be broken now in Jesus' name. Anxiety, be broken now in Jesus' name. Heart conditions, be broken. And we release healing right now to your heart. Healing right now to your lungs. Healing right now to your legs, to your back. Healing right now. Health to your body and all your flesh. We send forth that word of be healed. Satan, we rebuke you and command you to go. Every spirit bringing infirmity, we command you to go. Command you to leave right now. And we thank you, Lord, for your healing power, for your healing anointing. And we just receive it fresh and new by faith. We receive it fresh and new by faith. Lord, you are our healer, God. And we thank you, Lord, for health to all our flesh. We forget not your benefits. You forgive us of all of our iniquities and you heal us of all of our diseases. And we just thank you for it. We thank you for it. I want you to keep ministering one to another. Keep ministering one to another. And just let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord lead you. If you are needing prayer, maybe there's depression attacking you or mental darkness and oppression attacking you, then wherever you are, just stand to your feet. And if you see somebody standing, just go to them and say, "Can I pray for you?" And then just start praying and just come into agreement with the work of the Lord over their life. And let's just start worshiping God as we minister to one another.
Thanks again for listening to the Faith Center podcast. To connect with us, go to faithcenter.tv and fill out our connection card. We pray blessings over you and your family. We'll see you next time.